The glory of Christian womanhood, the glory of godly womanhood, broader than just the subject of mothers. But I do want to begin with a little story here that out of the mouth of babes we are reminded about what we know and about what we don't know, especially from a man perspective. A gentleman writes, "I was pushing my 8-year-old granddaughter Abby in the swing in her front yard, which is our favorite place. She and her twin Aaron had been learning about childbirth from their mother. Abby was not liking what she was learning. And so she says to me, 'I'm not going to have children, Grandpa. It hurts too bad.' My first thought was to say to her, 'If your mother felt that way, then you would not be here. And if your great-grandmothers felt that way, then none of us would be here.' But what I said was, 'Abby, you're right. It does hurt. But the pain goes away, and you're left with this beautiful child, and you decide that it was worth it.' The child looked me square in the eyes and said, 'You're a man. What do you know?'" You know, when we approach topics like this, there's great truth to that. We have often said that when Paul speaks about marriage, Paul was not speaking from experience. He was speaking from inspiration of God. And when those of us stand to again speak about the beauty of things like womanhood, we certainly can speak from experience in terms of admiring and observing and loving. But there's so much that we do not know, and we admit that up front, especially when it comes to the role of mother and grandmother and great-grandmother. How grateful we are for you. And if this day does not already exist, it would have to be invented. There would have to be a special day to honor those who are our mothers. And today we're thinking not simply about motherhood, we're thinking about godly womanhood that the Lord's church has depended upon from its very beginning. We know in the story of Acts and in the New Testament, we know great names concerning men. We know great names concerning some of the ladies, lesser number of names. But without them, there would not be the church. And down through the centuries, if it were not for our godly women, there would not be the church. And so whether you are a single young lady, but who has dedicated your life to the Lord, the lesson today applies to you. It applies to those who are married but without children and yet who show the glory of a godly woman. And then those who are married with children and who are showing the glory of womanhood. And if life has invaded that particular relationship and you're a single mom or single grandmother or great-grandmother, then again, the glory of godly womanhood is the emphasis that the Apostle Peter gives in this particular passage. Once again, Peter is writing to us by inspiration of God. Peter was one of the apostles that we know was married. We even know about his mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8, being healed of the Lord from fever. And immediately that mother-in-law jumped from her bed appealing and began serving the Lord, resuming the place that was natural for her, normal for her. You know how we have observed that over and over and over again, the great and godly women that we have had the chance to know and to love. In fact, isn't it one of the things that we love so much about the Lord's church? If I could speak from a male perspective, that one of the things that we love so much about the Lord's church are the great women that have blessed us, that have fed us, that have welcomed us into their homes, that have encouraged us in ways that are beyond measure or description. And so we're lovers of that and grateful for that beyond what we're able to express. This text divides these six verses before Peter addresses in a very firm verse, verse 7, to the men of the first century church. Divides naturally, it seems to me, into three areas that we'll divide according to verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. Where is the glory? Another word for greatness. Where is the glory of a godly woman, especially in the context of an ungodly world in which it seems that ungodliness is much more popular than godliness? What is wrong is much more popular than what is right, and in fact, affirmed more than what is right. And how well did Brother Eddie mention in his prayer a few moments ago about praying for our land that it might be healed? And it is from influences like that for which we pray. But where's the glory? In verses 1 and 2, Peter says that the godly woman is first submissive. Now, it is true that he is writing to wives here. There is not mentioned just quite yet of the influence that a wife will have as a mother, but that will come. But first things first. It's interesting to me that the text begins by saying, likewise. And so when you look at the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, back toward the last part in particular of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about nothing less than the full sacrifice, the full submissiveness, if you please, of the Lord Jesus, the suffering Savior, in doing the will of His Father, in securing the salvation of our souls from our sin. And then there is the term, following the discussion of the submission of Jesus, the idea of, likewise, you be submissive to your husbands. In what way? Parallel passage is in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24. That is another passage that is not very popular, even in some places in the church. When you talk about being submissive, none of us like really the idea that if we are in true independent, and we want to be independent, and we'd like to call our shots and all of that, but there is an order that God has given us in life that if it were not for the order that He has given, we would be more chaotic than we already are. We'd have a world full of chaos. And so when we're talking about submissive, it implies, again going back to Ephesians 5, and Paul says in that passage much more to the husbands in verses 25 to 33 about leadership, godly leadership, than he does about godly submission on the part of wives. It is true that in the eyes of Almighty God, that we are absolutely equal, male and female. Galatians 3:28 forever settles that. But there is a responsibility that goes with manhood. Regardless of how well men live up to the responsibility, there is a divine responsibility that begins with creation and continues in other areas that Paul would discuss in other passages of the New Testament, but there is a divine order, and there is a divine order of leadership that begins with the man, proceeds to the woman in the home, as well as in the church, and also proceeds then to those that are born to them. An unbelieving husband is mentioned here in this passage as someone who may be one to the Lord. I'm glad Peter included that, because there are many ladies who bring their husbands to the Lord. But if a lady is living in a situation where her husband is not a Christian, the divine order is not changed. There is still the responsibility of him providing leadership for his family. And then the responsibility of the wife to submit to the leadership in view of, hopefully, in an unbelieving situation, bringing that man to belief in the Lord that she believes, that she loves, and that she obeys. The text is actually referring to, if you're with someone who is disobedient to the word. And, you know, that reminds us, those are the only two options we have. We're either obedient to the word or we're disobedient. And so someone who has not been obedient to the gospel is being disobedient to the gospel. But even in that situation, the Lord recognizes the sanctity of the marriage. And he recognizes the order in terms of leadership. Here's something that is to be respected by someone who may be outstanding in every way in terms of leadership, both in the home and outside of the home, on the part of a lady. And that is that God is going to hold men accountable for the way in which they perform their duties, how they fulfill their responsibilities. All you have to do is look at verse 7 and to say, my prayers could be hindered on the way in which I lead, or on the way in which I treat, on the way in which I behave. And the answer to that is a definite yes, according to that verse. So as the husband is to lead, he is to honor, he is to protect, he is to provide, he is to be sacrificial. All of those things, he is to be caring. He's even to be conversant. Boy, that would be a great idea for a marriage relationship, wouldn't it? All of that is covered in Ephesians 5. And what we find here is that in response to the leadership of the Lord, as the husband is submissive to the Lord, or whether he's not submissive to the Lord, look again to the submission of Jesus. As he is submissive, so are you. There are things that a wife is not to do. She's not to leave an unbelieving husband. That would violate 1 Corinthians 7. She is not to lecture her husband. She is not to lord over her husband. That is to say, in terms of trying to bring him to the Lord. What instead Peter gives us are words like being chaste or pure or respectful or honorable in your relationship with your husband, as, again, in this context, you're trying to lead him to the Lord. First of all, a godly woman and the glory of godly womanhood is the discipline and the faithfulness to the Lord's plan for marriage. And that begins with submission to God himself first, but also to the order of the home. Secondly, Peter emphasizes in verses 3 and 4 that the godly woman is spiritual. The very best definition that I've ever heard of a spiritual person is someone who is heaven-minded. I would like to think that this is why all of us have assembled today once again, the first day of the week. How wise it is that God has given us the first day of the week, because where else would we be? We need to be together in the assembly of worshiping him in spirit and in truth, but also encouraging one another, helping one another, reminding one another of the greatness of our faith, of the greatness of our hope, and enjoying the greatness of the love that we have for him and for each other. And because of our love for him, we love each other. And so as we think about some of the terms that Peter uses here, he reminds us that a really beautiful person is not merely the outward appearance, although that's important. We should take care of ourselves. We should appear as best we can, but that's not what defines us. That's not really who we are. In fact, if there is one thing that might be learned in marriage, especially by some, is that the unfolding of life reveals what this person really is, as opposed to what I thought the person is. That is the most serious decision that we make, of course, in life, after we make the decision to become the Lord's. But we really find in life an unfolding of who we really are, character-wise. So he says, it is not all about things like the hair. He's not prohibiting taking care of the hair. He's not prohibiting jewelry. He's certainly not prohibiting dresses. But what he says, what you are or appear to be externally, is not really you. What is you And what is going to define you day after day, night after night, year after year, is what is within you. In fact, sometimes a person may be complimented this way: you are a beautiful person, and that beauty begins on the inside. In fact, that's exactly what Peter is saying is, and it refers, for that matter, to both genders. What really is the important part of us, the matter of character, is what is on the inside of us that will come out over and over again, that eventually winds up being what our character is. In difficult times, yes, but also in the joyous times. Unfortunately for most of us, we'd be able to say that there's been far more joy thanks to the blessings of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, far more joy than there has been trial. But regardless, the beauty of that which is within. Beauty in the hidden person of the heart, the who you are rather than what you wear. Should what we wear be in keeping with what is appropriate in our culture? Absolutely. Should it be certainly in keeping with the modesty that is taught in Scripture consistently? Absolutely. Should a godly woman dress in such a way that she brings honor to her husband rather than dishonor? Absolutely. Should a husband in turn do the same for her? Absolutely. But his point is not upon the external. His point is what comes from within. That's the beauty that is what he calls imperishable. I love that. I know that as we grow older, we grow concerned about what we cannot do compared to what we used to could do. We think about the aches and pains that we used to hear about the older folks talking and complaining about, but we never thought would happen to us. In fact, the limitations that we have, we thought, well, that will never be true of me. And yet we all get there if we live long enough. And we begin to experience that what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And all of these other things that describe the aging process. But let me tell you, what Peter is saying is there is a beauty about a godly woman that never fades. It doesn't matter how gray the hair. It does not matter how wrinkled the face. It does not matter how feeble the walk. There is a beauty about her that will last throughout eternity. And it's the beauty of her love for the Lord, and therefore love for her family and her love for her friends. And in fact, she's even learned something about love for enemies. That will never fade away. A gentle spirit that he describes also as a quiet spirit. In other words, there's a time to talk, but there's also a time not to talk. And there's a time to have righteous indignation and all kinds of things like that, but there's a time to be in control. And the idea of gentleness refers to discipline. It refers to being in control of yourself when it's hard to be in control of yourself. Both genders need lessons on that. The point is, when an inspired writer, as they all are in Scripture, says, let me tell you something that is extremely precious in the sight of God. Now, we all take up, let the antennas go up even higher on that. Here is something that is precious in the sight of Almighty God, the one who fashioned you in your mother's womb. The one who breathed into you the breath of life. The one who has given you the life that you have to enjoy. Precious is this hidden quality of the heart, of being gentle and quiet in spirit, especially when it is most difficult to do so. She's heaven-minded. She doesn't look just at the things of this world. She's looking far beyond that. She's too smart to be limited by just what is right in front of her. She's looking to the home in heaven, where there is no night, where there is one eternal day, and when there is no fading of beauty at all. She is spiritual. And thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, Peter says she's a daughter of Sarah. We're very familiar with the Sarah story, as we are the Abraham story, and what a wonderful relationship that they had, not without their difficulties and not without their disappointments. And both of them had the disappointment of a womb that was closed for many, many years. Barren, Sarah is called. But there's a tremendous compliment here in which Sarah is the personification of it. Holy women of old, whose hope was in the Lord, was in God, gave us an example of how to be submissive to the leadership and to the God-given authority, if you please, of a man providing for her and providing for their children, protecting them with his very life and so forth. There is a model of that, and that is Sarah. Sarah was certainly a beautiful lady. We know at the tender age of 80, she was someone still to be desired by kings. But Peter says that was not what was the most beautiful thing about Sarah, even as she grew older and had a child at 90. Blessed of God. And that was her submission to her husband, Abraham. Notice the term Lord in the text is not a capital L. It is a term of respect. In the New Testament, when someone would say, like, good morning, Lord, it might very well be in the context of saying, good morning, sir. A greeting, a term of respect, honor. What is being said of Sarah is here is her recognition, even though, yes, there was that notable date where she came up with an idea that was unpleasing to the Lord and Abraham went along with it, but still, she was someone overall who was submissive to the leadership of her husband. This added to the physical beauty that she already possessed. When it comes to the spiritual daughters of Sarah, Peter then adds that they, in doing so, are doing what is right, and doing what is right, which is always right to do, the doing what is right can be done without fear. I have no idea all the things that Peter may very well have been thinking about. We know there's a term fear in Scripture that refers to the respect, like fear of God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Reverence Him. Respect Him. Listen to Him. Do as He says. We understand that. But even in the context of some threat, the doing of what is right is always right. And it will prove what is right, and it will overcome anything that might be responsible for fear. I do not know who is responsible for this closing quote that I would like for us to summarize with today. Someone has written that only eternity will tell the true and profound effect that Sarah's incredible faith and hope in God had on her husband Abraham. Only eternity will tell the true and profound effect that women of faith today, with their unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, will have on their husbands and on their children and upon their children's children. That reflects what Peter is telling us by inspiration of God, with the holy woman of God. We celebrate mothers today, but also wives today, and individual Christian ladies including our young ladies, all the way down to our precious little girls. What a beautiful life that God has provided you to live. What a great calling He's given to you. The mother of the human race. But whatever your calling in life, the opportunity to reflect a beauty that does not perish, a beautiful that does not fade, a beauty that we never have to worry, I certainly don't look the way that I used to. Oh, but you do. When that hidden person of the heart continually comes out over and over again, all through the stages of life, and is honored in the sight of Almighty God. Submissive, yes. Spiritual, yes. A daughter of Sarah who is commended many centuries later in the New Testament as being an example of all of these things. We commend today as well. Regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of place in life, we are all called by the gospel message to respond to it. There is a time to honor, and we do so today. There is a time to celebrate, and we do so today. But we remember that all of this begins with our response to the beautiful invitation that God gives us in His Word. And again, extended by none less than His only begotten and beloved Son, who says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is the Lord that we love. That is the Lord to which we appeal for you to consider the giving of your life, if you haven't already, the giving of your heart, of your mind, of your very soul, giving it to the Lord with everything that you've got. And let's all strive to live in the midst of each other with that imperishable quality, regardless of who we are, where we are, of a spirit that is gentle and that is quiet, in reverence, committed to the right without fear, because we belong to Him. If you've not been baptized into the Lord Jesus today, we sing to encourage you. In the New Testament, those who were immersed in water first repented of their sins and made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, as opposed to Caesar being Lord, Jesus is Lord, and they were baptized into Him. That's the formula that we continue to abide by today in being added to the body of Christ. Could be there's someone here who needs to be prayed with and for, a brother or sister, someone who not only has a struggle with sinfulness, but who has a struggle with simply life. And you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. What a fitting conclusion to our service today if there would be someone who would acknowledge such. And have your burdens lifted once again at Calvary. All together we stand and sing.